From Ephesians 2, we'll particularly be looking at verses 6 through 7. And we want to, in preparation for this, also read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church. So, Romans chapter 6. We'll be reading the first 14 verses of Romans 6. These truths that Paul writes are all part of the whole counsel of God, and they are very much applicable, what he says in Romans 6, to what he says also in the letter to the Ephesians. So let us hear this word of the Lord as we find it in Romans chapter 6, again reading the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This truth, as God reveals it to us via the Apostle Paul in Romans 6. And now let us turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And again, our text will be verses 6 and 7. But let me read from the beginning of chapter 2 and read just a bit further to verse 10. So again, we're in Ephesians and we're in chapter 2. So hear this word of the Lord. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, thus far in the reading of God's inspired word, and may he add his blessing to it for all of you hearing it this morning. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let me ask you, is there anyone here this morning who's an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, obviously a dumb question But if you were the congregation to which the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, some of you could have witnessed Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was resurrected perhaps some 30 years before the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Ephesian church. And Scripture tells us that the resurrected Jesus, made alive after His death and burial, was seen by over 500 people. So the historic resurrection, that is, it took place in history at a certain time, it's a truth plainly taught, proclaimed by God's Word. Now, none of you is an eyewitness to it, but as Christians, you believe it based on the testimony of the Scriptures. You confess it as a doctrine of the true faith. Now, the church of Paul's day, talking about the Ephesian church, but also Corinthians, Thessalonica, Philippians, wherever Paul wrote letters, they accepted the resurrection of Jesus as a historical fact. They, too, had at least heard eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. And oh, sure, there were some. Paul talks about that when he writes to the Corinthian church in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, there were some who said, well, there's no resurrection of the dead. But we have to understand that that kind of rejection of the truth is really just sinful, stubborn unbelief, the same kind that we find in our day as well. And just as was true in Paul's day, so it's true today. Anyone who claims to have faith in Jesus Christ and doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection, well, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. There's the key. You're still in your sins if Christ was not raised. Why are you still in your sins? Because if Christ was not raised from the dead, then you haven't been raised either from your death in your sins. You're still dead in your sins. But if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, as a true Christian does, then be assured that you're made alive together with Him. He was raised, made alive, you're raised, made alive with Him, and you're raised to the heavenly places in Him. So Paul is essentially saying here, look, by God's exceedingly great power, by that great almighty power, that incomparable power that only God has, that power raised Jesus, who was crucified and dead and buried. He was raised from the dead and seated in the heavenly places. Well, by that very same power of God, that exceedingly great power, the almighty power of God, you, who were dead in your sins, you have been made alive together with Christ, with Jesus, and raised to the heavenly places in Him. Believe it, he's saying. In Christ, you're seated right now in the heavenly places. So, what an awesome, mind-boggling, life-transforming truth that is. So I want to look at with you this truth this morning under the theme, God has raised us up with Christ to the heavenly realms. Or in Christ, we have been raised up to the heavenly realms. We want to consider, how is this a present reality? How? Secondly, what does this mean for your and my life right now on this present earth? And secondly, why has God done this? Why has He raised us up in the heavenly places in Christ? Now, again, to say this truth, as Paul writes it, you are raised up in Christ and are sitting in Him in the heavenly places right now. It's a present reality for all of us who have been saved by grace through faith. Faith in the Christ who was raised. Seated in the heavenly places. Seated in the heavenly places. It's true of you in Christ right now. But then the question comes, wait a minute. What about the reality that you and I are still right now living in this bodily, earthly existence? On this present earth, with all of its thorns and thistles, with all of its evil, with all of its wickedness, How do we square the reality of our being seated in the heavenly places with living yet amongst unbelievers, having to deal with injustices and hatred and sickness? And perhaps the hardest thing to square, I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and yet I'm still sinning down here on this earth. So it's not a foolish question to ask, how, in what way are we, the church, seated in the heavenly places in Christ? Yeah, I hope all of you would say, yeah, I trust, I believe, I anticipate, it's my hope that I will be raised on the last day at the resurrection. I will be in the heavenly places on the last day, but I'm raised up now? In what way? How can this be? Now, certainly we have to say our sitting right now in the heavenly places is not the kind of sitting we can see with our eyes. We can't look around and see that we're sitting in the heavenly places. Because the truth is we're not physically sitting in the heavenly places. Right? We all understand that. The key to understanding the reality of our sitting right now in the heavenly places is that we're sitting there in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Remember the foundational truth that Paul has written in this letter to the church. Let me repeat it. You who were dead in sins have been made alive together with Christ. In Christ. Paul uses that expression something like 200 times in all of his letters. And when it gets right down to it, that's really what it means to be a Christian. It means to be in Christ. It means to be united to Christ. It means to be joined with Him in a bond which cannot be dissolved ever. It's an eternal bond. We're joined to Christ. Nothing can separate us from Him. So, how are we brought into that bond, that eternal union, that joining with Christ? How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us that. We read it from Romans chapter 6. It's by being baptized into Christ. Into Christ. That's what Paul speaks about in that section from Romans 6 that we read. Now, water baptism, we're all familiar with the sprinkling of water on the forehead of a baby or an adult. That's only the sign and seal of that baptism into Christ. Water baptism is only the sign and the seal of that union with Christ. That's affected not by water, as in water baptism. It's not affected by the man who sprinkles the water or pours it on or immerses somebody in water. No, baptism into Christ is effected by the Holy Spirit. The moment that God gives regeneration to you, the moment He regenerates you, gives you new birth, that's the beginning of your union with Jesus Christ. And it happens while you're still dead, while you're still dead in your sins. Remember, Paul writes, while you were dead, He made you alive. That's God made you alive. And so your baptism in Christ is completed. Remember, it starts with being born again. It's completed when the Holy Spirit then works in your heart faith. Faith in the Jesus Christ who was crucified, dead, and buried, and then raised and ascended to the heavenly places. To be baptized into Christ means, and this is an important thing to get, to be baptized into Christ means that your identity is no longer in the first Adam who sinned. But now your identity is in the last Adam, as 1 Corinthians calls Jesus Christ. Your identity is in the last Adam in Jesus Christ. Your identity is now in the man through whom comes the resurrection. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 again, in Adam we all die. In Adam we all die. Because in Adam, if our identity is in Adam, that means his sin is ours. His condemnation is ours. His death is ours. In Adam, we're all in the realm of death. That's what Scripture makes clear to us. But God, that was last week's sermon. But God, by the exceeding riches of His grace, by His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, we who He chose before the foundation of the world, He baptizes us into Christ. Now that means, beloved, that we're now identified with Christ. No longer with the first Adam, but the last Adam. We're identified with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was raised up, we were raised up. When He was seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, we were seated in Him in the right hand, at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. In Christ. That's the equipping truth that we need to grasp, beloved, for living the life worthy of our heavenly calling. We're in Christ. We're not identified with the first Adam anymore. We're identified with the raised and seated in the heavenly places, Jesus Christ. Now, in Scripture, this union that we have in Christ, with Christ, by being baptized into Him, all the work of God, it's pictured for us in various ways. We're the branches grafted into the vine. That grafting in speaks of our union with Christ. And that's why we produce good fruit. Only because we're in Christ. We are partakers, the Bible says, of His flesh and blood. Jesus said in John 6:56, "He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood," which we do with the mouth of faith, He says, "abides in Me and I in him." That abiding, again, speaks of our union with Christ. Paul speaks of his union with Christ in this way in Galatians 2. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Union in Christ produces that confession. Christ is my life now because of my union with Him. 1 John 4 speaks of our union with Christ this way. "We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit." And so, beloved, this is a great truth. By the power of God, through faith, God has united us, all us who He chose in eternity, has united us spiritually with Christ Jesus. We're united to Christ Jesus spiritually. So again, the key to understanding our being raised to the heavenly places, it's in Christ, who was seated there after He was raised from the dead. So listen again to what Paul writes in Romans 6. "We were buried with Him through baptism into death." That's again being united to Him, baptized into Him. "We were buried with Him into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," and that's that incredible power of God that Paul talks about, that's the glory of the Father, "even so, we should also walk in newness of life." Only because we're baptized into Christ, we're raised in Him to the heavenly places, that's why we should also walk in newness of life. It's all because we're in Christ. That's what it means to us now in this present life, to be raised to the heavenly places in Christ. Because we have been seated in Christ, we can walk in newness of life. Now, let's review a bit here. When we were not in Christ, when we had not yet been made alive together with Him, when our old man was not yet crucified with Him, when we were not yet raised with Him, all that before that Paul talks about, when that was true of us, we did not have the power of the new life imparted to us. We were dead in our sins. We had no power to please God. We have newness of life only because of our union with the crucified and resurrected Christ Jesus. And only because God has united us to Him. By grace you have been saved through faith. Now, the heavenly places in which we are now seated in Christ, well, what are those places? Well, we looked at it once before in the very beginning when He says, "You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places." What are those places? Colossians 1 puts it this way. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness," that's when we were dead in sins, "the power of darkness, and conveyed us into" where? "The kingdom of the Son of His love." The kingdom of the Son of His love. Heavenly places, the kingdom of the Son of His love. So, the heavenly places, beloved, is not somehow, you know, the highest possible regions of the universe, you know, somewhere out there beyond what our telescopes can look into. No, the heavenly places is the place of the redeemed. It's beyond time and space. It's the kingdom of righteousness. It's God's kingdom. And that's where we sit in Christ. That's where we in Christ have our permanent citizenship, as Paul also teaches us. So here's the truth about our lives, beloved. As we are in Christ, by God's grace through faith, our lives are no longer ruled by the kingdom of darkness to which we used to belong. We're not under that rule anymore. Our lives are no longer enslaved to sin, which is what they used to be, but it's not the case anymore because of our union with Jesus Christ. We're slaves to righteousness. That's what Paul tells us also in Romans chapter 6, verse 18. So this newness of life, we were dead with Christ, raised with Christ, that we should walk in newness of life. Well, that's the life that seeks God's glory. And that's the very purpose for which God baptized us into Christ, so that we would die to sin and be raised with Him to that newness of life. That's the very purpose. So you're already raised now to the heavenly places in Christ. And so you're raised from the realm of death to the realm of life. Life in the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ Jesus. Now, what is very notable and very comforting to us as we yet live physically here on this earth, even though we're united to the risen Christ, is that Paul speaks of our being seated in the heavenly places as though it's a done deal. See, here's the truth again. As long as we live on this present earth, on this yet unrenewed earth, as long as we still have this mortal body, yes, we are spiritually united to Christ and we're spiritually seated in the heavenly places in Him. We belong to that kingdom. That's what rules over us. But we're not yet seated with Him. That is, we're not there bodily, physically seated with Him as we will be at the resurrection. That's what we'll be, ruling with Him forever at the resurrection. We're not physically there yet. We're still here on this earth, although we are seated with Him in Christ, spiritually. So that fulfillment of our union with Christ, the resurrection, actually seated with Him, ruling with Him, we eagerly anticipate that. And God uses a tense of the verb to sit in that verse 7. That means it's a past completed action. It's a done deal. And so why would Paul speak of the fullness of our being seated as though it had already happened? Why would he do that? Because God purposed us to sit finally, fully, physically with Christ as His co-heirs and co-rulers of the heavenly places, the new heavens and the new earth. He purposed us to be there when He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. You see, this is the comfort of believing in the God who is, the God who testifies to the kind of God He is in Scripture. He's a sovereign God. And so He does all things according to His counsel, and His counsel stands. And that means if God purposed us to sit in the heavenly place with Christ, not only spiritually as now, but finally physically, we will. It's a done deal. It's just a matter of God finishing up the gathering of His church in history until it is complete. And then the fullness of that reality of our sitting in the heavenly places will be realized by you and I. So there are two realities for us Christians. Two realities. It's the reality of physically living in our earthly bodies on this sin-cursed earth, still dealing with our sinful nature. That's one reality. And there's the reality of having been raised with Christ, in Christ, and seated in Him in the heavenly places. Both of those things are true of you and I in Christ. And so, here's the thing we need to grasp. Because it is a reality that we're seated in Christ in the heavenly places, We are empowered. We are empowered to live that new life even now, in spite of the reality that we're still here on this sin-cursed earth, that we still have a sinful nature. That's the reality. We need to grasp that. See, belonging in Christ to the realm of the heavenly places, which is true of us, empowered with new life, the resurrection life, the expectation for our lives as Christians here on this earth, those expectations are fitting for us sitting with Christ, sitting in Him in the heavenly places. Remember Paul's prayer. He prayed this starting in verse 15 of the first chapter. He prays for us, the church. He prays that we might know what is the exceeding great power of God toward us who believe. Know it. Believe it. The power, the same power that raised Christ from death, that power raised us from death to life, made us alive together in Christ, and we were dead in our sins. And that same power is at work in us right now. Because we're seated in Christ up there, we have His power, His strength in us through His Spirit. That's what rules over us. And so that's why Paul writes in Philippians, God is at work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's the truth. We're empowered by the heavenly realm to do what is pleasing to God. We're made alive in Christ. We're no longer dead in our sins. That's just not true of us. We're no longer enslaved to the power of sin. We're not that anymore. But rather, we're a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. We're empowered by God to do, to will and to do His perfect will. Now, the expectation of God for His covenant people, whether it was the Old Testament church that He called out of slavery in Egypt, or it's us who He's called out of death in our trespasses, the expectation has always been the same. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what He said to His people in Leviticus. 1 Peter 1 repeats the same thing in Christ. Now we're enabled. Now we're empowered. Alive in Christ and raised in Him to the realm which is under the influence no longer of Satan, but now the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, he says, we are not in the flesh. And he means to say we're not ruled by the flesh that's still with us now, talking about the sinful nature. He says, but in Christ, we are in the Spirit. See, that's the truth. We've got to grasp that. It's true. We're in the Spirit. We're not in the flesh. We're not part of that old realm out of which He delivered us. We're alive in Christ. So the Spirit of God, beloved, empowers us, and thus the expectation, the calling to our lives is, as Paul goes on to say in the rest of this letter and through the other letters as well, of walking worthy of the calling to which God has called us by His great power, by His Spirit. And Paul gives us these expectations for us who are made alive and raised up with Christ. He urges us to live up to those expectations. And later in this letter, here's what he says. He expects us to put off the old man and put on the new man. Why? Because we're alive in Christ, raised from the power of death. He says, we should be imitators of God. How can we do that? Because we're in Christ, who is the perfect manifestation of God. We should be imitators of God's characteristics. Thus also the expectation, again later in this letter, that we be careful to walk not unwisely, but wisely. What does it mean to walk wisely? Well, we walk in accordance with the Word of God. Walk in accordance with being citizens of the eternal kingdom. Christ being our head. The Spirit leading us into all truth. Followers of Jesus Christ. And he says we should live as children of light. Children of light, not children of the darkness, because we've been delivered out of that. And all of these expectations, Paul urges us in Christ to fulfill. And that's his urging. Do this in dependence on God's exceedingly great power empowering us. Now, you could think of it this way. Let's say you take a 2010 model car. It's got a standard four-cylinder engine, maybe 150 horsepower, something like that. Put it on a drag strip somewhere. You know, straight strip. You can go, nothing to stop you. Go as fast as you want. Factor in the horsepower. Factor in the altitude. Factor in the wind speed, the temperature. And you expect that car to attain a certain top speed. Maybe it's 120 miles an hour. They can do amazing things with four-cylinder engines these days. Now, take the same car on the same drag strip, the same air temperature, the same wind speed, the same altitude, but now before you test its top speed, you modify it. You put a 6,000 horsepower jet engine into that car and you beef up the suspension and the chassis to handle it. What's your expectation of the top speed now? You think it's just going to go 120? Well, yeah, there's still the wind, of course. There's still the atmosphere to fight against. But, hey, it's got a 6,000 horsepower engine. See, you and I are made alive in Christ and raised up so we walk in newness of life. Well, the expectation is for us to walk in newness of life. Why? Because we're empowered to do it, not by a jet engine, but by the almighty, exceedingly great power of God. That's how we should think. That's why Paul says, consider yourself, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ. God is working in us through His Holy Spirit. We confess it by way of Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, speaking of the resurrection, by His power. Speaking of God's almighty power, we are also now raised up to a new life. That's God's power, work in us. See, and because that power is at work in us, therefore the expectation of this new life. And what's that life like? Well, Paul tells us also, God tells us through Colossians chapter 3, it's the life that seeks the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's where we are too in Him. Set your mind on things which are above. Set your mind on it. Be focused on that. That's where your desires lay. That's what you will to have happen in your life. Not things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Another way of saying, we're seated right now in the heavenly places in Christ, waiting for our glory to appear when He comes back. Now, this great truth ought to really transform our lives as we grasp it. You know, think about this as well. There's another aspect of this being seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Why? To show that He's got all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority over everything. Especially for the church, Paul says. So His seed is the seed of power as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. So listen, no power anywhere, any place, any time can thwart His ruling all things for the sake of His church, culminating triumph, our physical sitting in the heavenly places. And no power on earth, not your sinful power, not any power, can thwart God making us holy, making us perfect, bringing us inevitably to the fullness of victory over sin and death when we'll be the glorified church. See, we are seated in the heavenly places of authority in Him. That's the truth. So that means that you and I are also right now in this very present life victors over the power of sin and death. But we have to grasp that truth so that our will becomes changed for what we seek to do, for how we live our lives. God doesn't treat us like puppets on a string, where this is true, so therefore automatically we now live in newness of life. No, He works through us. He works in us. We grasp the truth and we start to apply it to our lives. We believe we are empowered to live the new life. And we start to see the fruits of that. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's praying for, that we might know it, believe it, grasp it, live it. So yes, as long as we are in these present bodies, we are going to have to fight the good fight. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. We know, however, that all our battles that we fight against our sinful nature, against the world, against the devil, they're all part of a war whose outcome we already know. It's a done deal, our victory. That's the perspective that we have to hold on to for living the new life right now. Made alive with Christ, raised up with Him, in Him, to the heavenly places, empowered to the new life. We're victors over the power of sin. So, beloved, what an encouragement that is. What a motivation for living the Christian life that is our calling. Now, here's the last point, last question. Why would God make us, who are dead in our sins, alive, empower us to lead this new life as we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ? Well, given the great benefit that's ours in Christ, and we could enumerate, you know, life rather than death, the resurrection body coming, redeemed by His blood, all of our sins forgiven, victors over the power of sin and death, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, our first thought, and it is a lot of people's first thought, is that He did it for me. He did it for me. And we have to be careful because we're all prone to make ourselves the center of God's plan of salvation. It ultimately all comes back to us. And we sort of leave God out of it. But God, through Paul, gives us the bigger picture, the ultimate why. Why did God raise us up together with Christ? Let's read the why again from our text. In order, here's the why, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. See, the why ultimately is the glory of God. Ultimately, it's the glory of God. God raised us up, His church that He chose in Christ, so that in all the rest of history, starting with the Messianic age, the coming of Christ, and all the way through His reigning until He comes back, and then beyond, all the ages to come, the church would be the testimony to God's incomparably rich grace shown in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. See, and how does that kindness show up in the church? It shows up in our having new life in Christ, our glorifying God for His grace to us in Jesus Christ. So you and I have to look beyond ourselves. We have to look beyond our particular time in history. We have to look beyond our sins and those of the church as we see them. We have to look beyond our own nation. We have to look beyond our own individual lives, our individual families. We have to look all the way back to mankind's fallen in Adam and see that what it's really all about is that all of mankind was in rebellion against God since the garden, since Adam's fall. That's the issue for God. He created man to glorify Him, and then man fell into sin, rebelled against Him. Satan instigated the head of mankind, Adam, to refuse to submit to God, Adam wanting to be as God when he ate of the forbidden fruit, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. See, we have to see that in Adam, we are all, by nature, rebels against God and therefore objects of God's wrath. And Paul has pointed that out in this letter. How could God most grandly, most awesomely show forth His incredible, exceedingly rich grace by allowing mankind's fall into sin and then raising up by His exceedingly rich, gracious kindness with Christ in the heavenly place a people who were in rebellion against Him? Nothing could show forth God's glory and rich mercy and great love and amazing grace than a people who used to be His enemies, delivered from condemnation into His fellowship, set free from the power of sin, granted new life in Christ, by which they love God and are living sacrifices of thankfulness to Him and give Him the glory He desires and is rightfully His. Nothing could be greater than that. Nothing could testify to who God is and the richness of His kindness than the church, saved in Christ, raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, beloved, it is by the salvation of sinners like you and I, by us having been made alive together with Christ, raised up with Christ, that the richness of God's grace is most spectacularly revealed unto His glory. So, beloved, Think about this again. When you and I were dead in sin, that's just not you and I personally, but think of all of mankind out of which God collects His church. The church made alive together with Christ, raised up to the heavenly realms, we are the testimony to God's glory. See, when the world at the end finally sees the church triumphant, praising the Lamb, right before those not in Christ are sent away forever, when God's triumphant church is seen praising the Lamb, fully restored to God's fellowship by His exceedingly rich kindness in Jesus Christ, then God's glory will be more evident than it ever has been, more evident than it was in the garden before the fall, even. And so you see, beloved, through God's rich kindness to us in Jesus Christ, by having raised us up with Christ, God has ensured that His glory is demonstrated fully. And so you and I need to remember the why of God choosing us, making us alive who were dead, raising us up in the heavenly place in Christ, because we are called to reflect His glory already now as the church, because we received His great kindness in Jesus Christ. So my prayer is, beloved, that all of us who realize and grasp this awesome truth, that we've been made alive with Christ, seated in the heavenly place in Christ, so that we may show forth the glory of God's rich kindness to us, that we would live a life that testifies to God's rich kindness by living in that newness of life to the glory of God. Amen.